Let us now turn to the Word of God for our worship this evening, for our instruction in righteousness, for our meditation, and for our praise of Him. We turn to the Gospel of John and the chapter 10, the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we read from the verse 1 through to the verse 31. Gospel of John, the chapter 10, commencing at the verse 1, reading through to the verse 31. This is God's word. Come, let us hear God's holy word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeteth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeteth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Amen. This is God's holy word. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may he do so to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our poor and never dying souls. Congregation, let me turn your prayerful attention now to the Gospel of John and the 10th chapter, the Word of God, which I read to you in your hearing. And again, with the Lord's gracious help and enabling this evening to minister his word to the profit of your souls, the Lord has laid upon my spirit the verse 10 of the chapter 10. And it's the latter words, but let me read the whole verse to you. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It is those words, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, no doubt it will do us good for me to furnish a little background as to this text, as to this passage of Scripture that is before us. We ask the question, first of all, when we consider the context, who are these words of the Lord Jesus Christ directed to? Who is he speaking to? Well, they are directed to the unsaved Jews and the religious people, namely the Pharisees that were around with him in the previous chapter. You notice the chapter 9 and the chapter 10 is connected. He has been conversing, he has been speaking with these Jews, these religious leaders at the end of chapter 9. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to the end of his earthly ministry. This is the last public discourse that he will have with people. He will, of course, appear in the temple for the last time, but this is the last public discourse. And so if you come with me in your mind's eye on the scene to this very time where the Lord Jesus Christ, his life is soon going to be laid down. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down of myself. No man taketh it from me. But if you come with me in your mind's eye, the beginning of chapter 9, because this is the context, the Lord Jesus Christ has just given a man sight, a man that was born blind. He's just given him sight. He's never seen his parents before. But now all of a sudden, this man is given sight. John chapter 9, the verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so he speaks to his disciples as they pass by. He beholds this man that has been born blind. They ask the question, was he born blind because of his own sin or because of his parents? He says, no, the reason why is that God would be glorified in this man, even this day, that Christ would bring this man sight, who was never seen before. He is the light of the world, and he has come to give this man light. He has come to give him not only light in his eyes so that he can see for the very first time, that he might know Christ who is light. He has come, I am come, that his sheep would have life and would have it more abundantly. And so what does he do? The Lord Jesus Christ, he makes some clay with his spittle and he puts it on this man's eyes and he tells him to go and to wash at the pool of Siloam. Verse 6, and when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The amazing power, the power was not as it were in the clay, but in the Son of God, who has power to give not only physical sight, but spiritual sight. And so here he comes back seeing. And of course, as we read on in the narrative, the neighbors and the friends, they men that have seen him, they recognize him, but they say at first, is he another man? No, he's like him. But he said, verse 9, I am he. I am this man. This man that was once blind. And they begin to interrogate him. How is it that you now see? Well, he speaks then of a man, verse 11, that is called Jesus, made clay, and he says what happened to him, and that now he sees, he knows this one thing, I received sight, I was once blind, but now I see. And so what do the Jews do? They don't take him to the temple, but they take him to the Pharisees, to the synagogue. And the Pharisees, they begin to harangue him, harass him, and question him, because this thing was done on the Sabbath. This thing they thought was blasphemous. The fact that this man received sight on the Sabbath day, how is it that this Lord Jesus Christ can do work on the Sabbath? But this is an act of mercy, an act of kindness. It's not work for money. The Lord Jesus did this freely, being kind. They would lift their animals out of the ditch if they were in the ditch on the Sabbath. And here is this man, he's never had sight in his life. And they begin to question, how is it that you see? Well, he says, verse 11, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam. And he goes through it all. He tells them the story. And then they ask, where is he? Verse 12. And he said, I know not. The Lord Jesus has gone on his way. And so what happens after that? The Pharisees, they find this man's parents and they begin questioning his parents. And they say, if you notice in the verse 21, who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age. Our son is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. His parents were more afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue than the truth. They weren't prepared to stand for Christ. They thought more of their religion. And so they said, you ask our son, we don't know. Of course, they knew. The Pharisees, they provoked a climate of great fear amongst the people here. People lived in tyranny because of that. And so you notice in the verse 30, this man now, he's in the synagogue and he's being questioned. And this is the man's response. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, speaking about the Lord Jesus. And yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And then they cast him out weary. Want nothing to do with him. You're a great sinner. You were born in your sins. Well, that's how they thought. That's how the Jews thought. Now the word, of course, if you notice in the verse 35, the word gets back to the Lord Jesus, and we read, and Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, that is the man born blind, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. This man was granted this faith in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who had opened up his eyes physically and opened up the spiritual eyes of his understanding, of his heart, he believed in this man. He has come to give this man life. I am come that they may have life. Think of what his life was before. It was dark. This man never saw a sunset. He never saw the sun rise. He's never seen a flower. He's never seen a single person. He's never seen his parents. But now all of a sudden, he sees. He sees for the very first time. And furthermore, he sees spiritual things which many people who sing with their eyes do not see. I am come that they may have life Now you notice in the verse 39, the Lord Jesus says this. He says this to the Pharisees. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, that they which see might be made blind." Of course, the Pharisees thought they saw. They thought they understood everything. They thought that they knew everything. They thought this man was a sinner. "Thou art born in thy sin. This is why you are blind." But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, his very coming into the world, brings about a judicial verdict. Do you notice? And it's stated in a striking oxymoron. "I am come into this world that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Now, you know when he says here, "I am come," I am. It's that familiar word in John 8 when he says to the Jews, "Before Abraham was, I am. I am." So he's using it again. It's emphatic in the Greek. Ego ame. I am. I am the self-existent God. So that is what he's saying. I am God. God. I am God. I've come into the world. That is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Moses, the burning bush. Remember in Exodus 3, in the verse 14. "Go and tell the people I am has sent you." And so here he is. He has appeared in the flesh. I am come. And if you go through the Gospel of John, many times we come with this expression, "I am come." It's not bad English, as some have tried to put it. If you read the NIV and all these modern translations, they don't have it. Here is an expression that he is saying, "I am God. I am come." He said, "I am the bread of life." He said, "I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door of the sheep," in this passage that we've read. "I am come that they may have life." There are so many of them. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then finally he said, "I am the true vine." So many times, "I am." And then remember in John 8, at the end of that chapter, when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am," they picked up stones to kill him. Why? Because, well, they understood what that expression meant. It meant that I am God. I am come into the world. And so tonight, this is the context of this verse. "I am come that they may or might have life." That is not maybe, but that they will have. But for certain, they will. They will have this life. I am God who gives life. And so as we come to chapter 10 in our verse, we want to consider just briefly around this verse 10, this parable of the good shepherd. And if you notice in the verse 6, John says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." They didn't understand this parable because they were blind. This very simple illustration, and he even went to the extent to say, "I am the good shepherd." If you notice, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd." Is that not clear enough? Who is the good shepherd? Don't we know Psalm 23? "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." He is the good shepherd of the Bible. He is the shepherd that the Father sent from heaven. So good is this shepherd that he has come to seek and to save all that the Father has given him. So good is this shepherd that he became man to seek his lost sheep in this world. Isaiah 53, the verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him," that is the good shepherd, "the iniquity of us all." That is God's people. All their sin was laid on Christ. You know, shepherds, all shepherds lose sheep, but not the shepherd. He does not lose one sheep. Never will he lose a sheep. And he has come to give them life. He is the good shepherd that has come from heaven. He has said, "I am come from above." And he will never lose a sheep. He has come to seek and to save them, to lay down his life for them. And he describes who they are in this parable, who are his sheep. But he also describes those who belong to false religion, those who profess to be God's shepherds, but they weren't. They were hirelings, they didn't care, just like these men. They were very quick, weren't they, to kick this man out of the synagogue. Very quick to kick even his parents if they dare speak up against and say that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ. They didn't care about people. They said to young men, if you've got a little bit of money, call it Korban. Say it's for God. We'll take your money. You follow our traditions. You do the things we say. They're the blind leading the blind. That's all they were. And so in verse 1, the Lord Jesus begins, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." And that's what these men were. And that is what all false religion is. Men who claim to be able to tell you the way to God and that they have a claim on the truth, they're false, they're liars, they're murderers, and they're thieves. They're deceptive like thieves and robbers, corrupting men by men's traditions, deceiving men by the idea of a work salvation. That's what they were propagating. That's what they were teaching. They robbed men of the truth and they robbed them of their money at the same time. And you've got that today. You've got that today. And so this parable is about the good shepherd. The good shepherd leading his sheep who were once lost. And he says, "My sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice and they come to me." These sheep of mine, I'm the good shepherd. How good is he? He's so good. He will not abuse them. Not like these scoundrels. They hear his voice and they know this is the good shepherd. He's so tender-hearted. He leads them out, notice, and he to the pastures of God. Notice, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." Now some say in some of the old ancient Middle Eastern societies, some of these sheepfold areas were shared by different shepherds. And the porter would open, but the shepherd, he would call and his own sheep would come out. His own, those who know him. They will not follow another, and that's the sense of this. The Lord Jesus has his own people who is loved from all eternity, who the Father has given. And he calls them in this world. They hear his voice. They know he's speaking to them in the sermon, in the preaching. And they know his truth to be truth. And he leads them out and he brings them into pastures. He goes before them. They follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. The end of the verse 4. "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers." That's God's people. But they didn't understand it, the verse 6. They didn't understand these. Well, he was speaking of them. But they were so blind to see it, that they are these robbers, these thieves. But he is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. But interestingly, here as well, the Lord Jesus in the verse 7, he says, "I am the door of the sheep." And Jesus said unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Not only is he the good shepherd, but he's the door. He is the entrance by which one may get into this flock. "If any man enter in there by me, he may be saved. I am the door. But everyone else," verse 8, "that has come before me, they're robbers of the sheep. They want to harm. But I am the door. If by me any man enter in, he shall be saved." And so now we come to our verse and we want to think about this. "But I am come that they might have life." Certainly will have life. "That they might have it, and that they might have it more abundantly." Well, what is the life that Christ gives? That's the question. I'll tell you where it begins. It begins by the power of God with a new birth, and what he does is he grants faith. Let's just take for example this man that we've considered, because it's all in the context, isn't it, of chapter 9. What happened to that man? There he was. He was sitting in darkness, literally darkness. Darkness. But all of a sudden, a stranger and his disciples walk and they behold him. The Lord Jesus sees this man who was born blind. And that's us by nature. That's us. We're born blind in our sin. Dead to God, dead to the things of God. And who found him? Christ found him. And that's how it is with all of Christ's sheep. He finds them blind. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We're so blind. Sheep are funny things, aren't they? They do anything for food. They wander from hill to hill. You try and keep them in a flock together. It's very hard. As soon as you do, one's off, then the other one's off, then they're off the field, and another one, two of them go. And they're always after food. They're only ever happy if they've got food, and that's us. We're seeking for food for the soul or something to satisfy our souls in this world. But nothing can satisfy the soul but Christ. And we're born blind. We're born blind to our sin. We're born blind to the fact to know that we have strayed from our God. That we belong to God, that we're His creatures. That's us. And we stray from the moment we come out of our mother's womb. In fact, David says he went astray from the womb. He was shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity. That's us. But the Lord comes to him. He, who is the good shepherd, comes to seek and to save. And we see him here, born blind. Why? So that the works of God may be made manifest in him. So that God would show his power. And it's very interesting, you know. The Lord Jesus didn't even ask this man for permission, did he? To give him sight. He just all of a sudden starts applying this mud to his eyes. He didn't even ask him. Notice verse 6, but when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. He didn't say, I beg your pardon, sir, could I put some mud on your... He just did it. And that is how it is in salvation. God does not ask permission to save any of his children. He saves them. He draws them. He opens their eyes. And he brings them to a knowledge of himself. And he says to him, notice, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which being interpreted means sent. And that's who the Lord Jesus is. He's the sent one. And he was sent to that place. And as soon as he goes, he washes and he's made to see. Just like Naaman, he was told to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and he'd be healed. What power is there in the Jordan? Nothing. But he was instructed of God. And here the Lord Jesus doesn't ask him for permission, but he sends him. And Christ does it so that this man sees. It's the same with the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Did the Lord Jesus ask Saul for permission? Can I save you? No. He struck him down on the road to Damascus as he was on hot pursuit to kill Christians or to imprison them, and perhaps even to see their death. Another thing, you think this man, he's been blind all of his life. And maybe others have even said, you know, I'll try something on you. Let's try a little mud. Or let's try this, or let's try that. Did this man say, oh, here's another huckster? No, he was made willing. He was made willing in the day of God's power. And that's what God's word says. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Psalm 110, the verse 3. He had to go a long way to the pool of Siloam. And this is the life, you see, Christ gives. He gives the power. He speaks to the sinner. Sinner may not have power to do this. He may have felt this is a pointless exercise. But you see, God's people, because they're given faith, it's the evidence of things not seen. That's what the scripture says. It's the power of God. It's like precious faith. And this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for him. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And let me say this, God only ever gives and expects faith of them who he has laid down his life for. Because If we were to have faith in the Lord Jesus, who never died for us, and if a man is justified by faith, we'd be believing something that is not true of us. God, Christ the Son, gives him faith. It's called the faith of Jesus, as the apostle says in Galatians 2:16. Knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Why is it called the faith of Jesus Christ? Because he gives it. He gives it. And he gave him faith in him. See the question he asks him at the end of chapter 9 there. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Who made this man to see the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus did. That's what he does, friends. So God receives all the glory. The crown's on the right head, isn't it? And this is how it is if we're his. My sheep hear my voice. Notice what he says. Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And this is what the Lord does. My sheep hear my voice. How do they hear? Well, they hear the Savior in a way that other people don't. They hear him drawing, come unto me. I will give you rest. And it's like this, sometimes we sit in a sermon and we hear as if we've never heard before. All of a sudden, the Lord speaks into our heart and we know we're his. He's calling us, he's drawing us. But he's been blind. That was us. Abject blindness. But the Lord gives him that faith. Why? Because of the love of God at work in this man now. I am come that they may have life. The Lord has come not only to open his eyes, but to give him life. Think of how this man's life utterly has changed from now on. You can see the creation of God. The heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. He couldn't see the glory of God before, but now he beholds heaven with softer blue. He beholds the wonder, and above all, what does he see now? He sees Christ. And this is how it is when the Lord saves us. We see him, who perhaps we once despised, but all of a sudden now he's precious to us. Most precious. I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. As I said, he's never seen his parents before, but now he sees them. He sees everybody else. He sees the creation of God, but above all, he hears and he follows the Lord Jesus. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. But not the Pharisees. The Pharisees said, we see. Chapter 9, verse 40. Some of the Pharisees that were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. These Pharisees, let me put it this way, are just like people in this world who live in abject blindness. But you know what they're saying? They're saying this, you Christians are the ones that need a reality check. We see. And frankly, we see that we're quite good people. We follow the traditions of this world. We follow society. We follow the rules of the law of land. Yes, we have a little church and we do some charitable deeds. We're clean. We have a religion. We're quite good people. We're not blind, you are. You know, I once had a friend who prided himself on the fact that he had taken part and got involved various stages of his life in various kinds of religions. I mean, he was following the Baha religion. He was following this religion, that religion. He's tried everything. He prided himself in that, and he thought that he was a well-rounded person because he had tried all these various things, and that, well, that's what I needed to do. He was more refined. His eyes were opened, but he was still looking. He was in search, what for, I don't know. He was thinking that he was more in touch with reality than those who were Christians, because he has been exploring all these things. Dear friends, only God can open up our eyes. The religions of this world are all darkness. And what does this world, after all, think of you? I'll tell you what this world thinks of you. You're a monkey. You're nothing more than a monkey. You don't have a soul. You don't have a soul. You're just a person. You live for so many years. We bury you. We put you in the grave. That's all you are. You're just flesh and bones. You're a monkey. You have no soul. What a miserable world this is, isn't it? If that's all you are, you're just an animal. You're no better than a chameleon. That's the world. Some religions even teach that you become a flower after death, or you become something else. That's the religions of this world, but only God can open up our eyes. We see. Some of these people, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They're believing all kinds of things that they wanted to believe. But the Lord Jesus says, I am come that they might have life. What life is that? First of all, spiritual life. Life that we didn't have before. A relationship now with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. In Him was life. And that life, says John, in the beginning of the Gospel of John, was the light of man. And God has shed the light of the knowledge of Christ in his heart. And now he sees the Son of God. And what is there with the Son of God? There's peace and fellowship with God. That's life. Do you remember the Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer? What did he pray? He said, and this is life, he's praying to the Father, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's abundant life, isn't it? To now have peace with God, enjoyment, fellowship, reconciled through the death of God's Son for me. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. You see, only in the Lord Jesus is a man's sins dealt with. Only in the Lord Jesus is there peace with God. We are blind. We're separated from God. We will not see it. We will refuse to see it. But when Christ comes, he shows us that he is the good shepherd who has laid down his life for us personally, individually. And he gives us faith to believe that. And then life begins, that spiritual life. Before that, the soul is dead in sins. But the Holy Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes and gives that new birth which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Nicodemus about. You must be born again. And when you're born again, you know and you see yourself to be what you really are. By nature, we're stray sheep. But then we see the Savior. He dies for us. And when that happens, the soul begins to live for God. Once it was dead in sins, it lived for sins. But now it lives to God. It lives to serve God. It lives to enjoy God. It lives to walk after God. That's life. It stops living for its own way. It stops wandering away from the true shepherd and starts to walk with the shepherd. Peter says, you have returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Don't we read in that Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. The good shepherd, that's what he does. He restores our soul to God. He pays for the sins of the soul. In that his soul, as Isaiah says, was made an offering for sin. He bore the sins of many. And he restores our soul back to God. He gives the soul life now. You see, if you're living without Christ, you're living half a life. All this living, really, is you're living for the body, not for the soul, not for eternity. You're living for a few years that you're here on earth. That's all you're living for. You're not living for eternity. You're forgetting that you have a never-dying soul. And really, you're not experiencing the joy of God. You're living apart from Him, separated from Him, alienated from the life of God. The soul is such an important faculty. It is that which is most important. We are a soul. We have a body. The body won't last long. Not here on earth. But we are a soul. Body is just the shell in which our souls are right now. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're just here temporary. You see, if you're blind, if you're still in this world, as I said, the world treats you like a monkey and thinks that you're worth nothing more than a monkey. It's all you are, just a creature. We are made in the image of God, to know God, to glorify God. And when we do, when there's life, I am come that they may have life, we begin to have communion with God, we begin to pray. The Pharisees, they didn't go home and pray in their closets. The Lord Jesus tells us that. They prayed in public. They prayed in the churches. They didn't have a relationship with God. No, they were blind. Blind and dead to God. Dead in their sins. They were earth-driven. But when we're changed by God who says, I am come, God has come to give life, we have new desires, new appetites, and we begin to become ashamed of our sin. And we call to God to be cleansed. We know God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because the Lord Jesus has died for us. And we have, therefore, a friend in heaven. We have a home in heaven. This is life, to experience life now. This man's eyes are opened physically, but his spiritual eyes are opened. But what is more? That we may have more abundant life. And where is that? In heaven. In heaven. That's what we have. What does the world have? This world, that's it. One thing they forget, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. But we need fear no judgment, because Christ has died for us. He has shed his precious blood for us. And now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what we have. Notice the verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. Why did he do that? He not only gives us life by his Spirit, but think of it, in his death. Here is the irony of it. In the death of God, the Son, through that we have eternal life. Think of the irony of that. He lay it down of his own accord. God appointed a time that the Son of God should lay down his life. And he says, and my Father loved me because I lay down my life. And notice verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And that's when they began to pick up stones to kill him, because he very clearly was making himself to be God, and he is God. And here it is, in the laying down of his own life, in his death, and because of his death, the Good Shepherd, he gives eternal life. He gives eternal life. And so that preachers can preach repentance and forgiveness and eternal life in the Son of God that loved us and gave himself for us. And he says, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. They believe in this one who has laid down his life for them. How precious is the life he gives now. And the abundant life, eternal life, that is yet to come. Oh, may God open up blind eyes. Just like he did this man. They didn't even understand this parable that is so basic. Do you understand? It's the old saying, there is none so blind as that want to be. They didn't want to believe it. The Lord Jesus said, men will not come to the light because they love darkness rather than light. Christ is the light of the world. And he who is the light of the world, John says, in him is the life of men. He gives life, eternal life, to all that come unto him. The only ones that will come to him are his sheep. They hear his voice. They hear the preaching of his word. He draws them. He gives them eternal life. They will never perish. Never. Never perish. They shall go on to see him as this blind man saw him. Job says this, that though his body shall see decay, he said this, in my flesh I shall see God. All his sheep will see him forever in eternal life. What a good shepherd. He won't lose one of his, not one, for whom he shed his blood. Bless his name. Bless his name forever. And men should be blessed in him. Amen.